Acts, it's known to believe that the apostle, well, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He refers to the opening part of the verse as the former treatise, which refers to the Gospel of Luke. So he's talking about, I've already had a part in writing one book. Now he is talking about writing the second book, which is the book of Acts, which is also known as the book of beginnings. If you were to put the Bible in the New Testament in chronological order, you would most likely start with the book of Acts, because it's like Genesis, the book of beginnings. So I'm saying a lot to just let you know, if you like to read the Bible in chronological order, Acts would probably be a good place to start in the New Testament. That is, if you're interested in that. Luke is also a physician. So a lot of times when you read his writings, you'll notice that Luke often made some medical references or used medical terminologies. And so we see that, and not only in the book of Luke, but also in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 1. If you are able, can you stand with me one more time as we read the Word of God this morning? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments, that is, given orders unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed, that is, presented himself alive after his passion, that is, suffering, by many infallible or convincing proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining, concerning, in other words, to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them. Jesus was assembled together, making reference there, most likely sitting down eating with them. That's the idea here of assembling together with the disciples. And as he was sitting down eating with them, he commanded them that they should not depart. In other words, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. That's a key phrase. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. In other words, they didn't know when they were going to experience the Holy Spirit, although they really didn't know what that truly meant until they actually experienced it. Same way with us. When we got saved, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God moves in and takes up residence in our life. That's why God told them to go to Jerusalem to wait. Something that you've never experienced before is going to come upon you. You don't want to miss it. And so in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were thinking that maybe this would be the time that the kingdom is going to be restored, all that Jesus had spoke about, this kingdom. And so the apostles, they still believed that the earthly form of the kingdom of the Messiah would soon be reestablished. That's what they were kindly expecting. But Jesus had more than that for them. And he said unto them, Jesus says, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken, when he had said these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, hold on. You're standing there, Jesus speaking these words, and he literally, Jesus left the face of the earth, where they could visibly see that, what would you be doing at that time? I'd be looking up, wouldn't you? Man, I'd be standing there just watching this whole experience. I went out yesterday because I knew I was going to preach, and I just looked up in the sky. The sky was beautiful. After the rain and all, it was just beautiful. And I looked up and I thought, Lord, I would be just like them. I'd be looking up. Matter of fact, in verse 10 says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." These two men all of a sudden show up. They were representative of God. Who do you think they were? They were angels. They show up and they're standing there. Now, angels, this was no big deal to them. I mean, they're in heaven. They've seen the beauty of heaven. No big deal. And so they ask, he says in verse 11, "Which also said," these angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing," that is looking up into the sky, that is heaven, "this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." We've entitled the message, "Stop Gazing," and there's reason for that. So we'll look at that in a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for the truths of your Word that stands on its own. We don't have to defend it. We don't have to apologize for your Word and what's said. Lord, as your servant, I pray for insight. I pray for wisdom in preaching what you would have me to preach. Thank you for the precious Word of God, Lord, that truly enlightens us. And I pray, God, that we would, Lord, open our hearts to what you have for us today and respond in the manner you'd be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Frank, you come sing for us.
Thank you, Brother Frank. I remember back when back in grade school, I was very young then, and I remember in class one day, actually up here at the intermediate school. Yes, I attended the intermediate school here in Prattville. That's an old school, right? But I remember that my teacher getting on to me because I kept looking out the window. Now, obviously, any teacher that's worth her salt is going to make sure that doesn't happen. But this particular day, I was bored in the classroom, something had caught my attention outside of the window. And I kept sitting there because I was close to the window, and I kept staring out the window. And she kept getting on to me. And till finally she had to send me out of the room. And, you know, I thought at that time that was a mean teacher. Now that I'm older, I understand why she got on to me. She later came outside and talked to me in the hallway. And she said, "You're not paying attention to what I'm saying. And you need to stop gazing out the window and pay attention, because you're not going to learn by looking out the window." And, you know, when I was studying this passage, that came to my mind because, you know, we've all been in that position probably in school or something else that has really caused us to get our attention off the main thing. And, you know, usually when we consider this passage that we've read here in Acts chapter 1, our focus is on verse 11, where the angelic messengers, they deliver the wonderful promise of Jesus' return. That's a great promise, right? Jesus is coming back, and they deliver that message. Now, it's reassuring to know that this same Jesus that the disciples were watching ascend up into heaven is going to return again one day. Can you say amen to that? And they watched Jesus ascend into heaven, and I would be just like them, wouldn't you? I would be standing there watching this event. I mean, what a time that must have been. Now, I don't know all that was going on there, and I'm sure for some they thought this was the last time they may see Jesus. And it may have been a sad time for them to some degree. But however, this morning I'd like to turn your attention to the phrase, "Why stand ye gazing?" Why stand ye here gazing? Now, this question is like many that we use today. As I made reference to, my school teacher did that. And I know parents, we've done that. And, you know, with our own kids. And, you know, we've maybe gotten in trouble in the workplace by not paying attention on the job and various things. But the question in our text reminds me of when the Lord came to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Remember what the Lord said to Adam? He says, "Adam, where art thou?" In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, it wasn't that the Lord didn't know where Adam was. It was that he wanted Adam to realize where he was. Now, in our text this morning, the messengers, they're not interested in the disciples' response to the question of why stand ye here gazing. They ask it so that they might realize that this wasn't what they were supposed to be doing, at least for a long period of time. Now, initially, it's just by human nature. You're going to look to see something take place. But I would imagine, and I don't know how long they were standing gazing, but I imagine it was a period of time. And these angels was simply asking the question, why stand you gazing? Just to get their attention back on the real reason of why Jesus ascended up into heaven. You see, they had been given some specific instructions by the Lord when Jesus sat around the table together in that Last Supper with his disciples. And he gave them some instructions. And can you imagine when you're sitting around a table and there's a, you know, the Lord's talking, you're wanting to take in everything, but there may have been a few things that just stood out to them that really settled in. And one thing that Jesus talked about was the kingdom of God, that he is going to establish the kingdom of God. And that seemed to be what their main focus was. But yet Jesus gave them more instructions than that, something that really they needed to have in preparing for something that they had never been a part of, that they really needed to listen intently. But yet they were there gazing up into heaven, and so the angels were saying, why are you standing here? You've been given instructions. So like the disciples, God has given believers that are here today specific instructions. Now, thank the Lord, we have the Word of God before us. Now, in the disciples' day, they didn't have the entire Word of God like we have today. And we have 66 books of the Bible right here. That is God's manual, our instruction book for all of us. That's why we're without excuse when we say, well, I don't really know what I'm to be doing. Well, you can know if you're in the Word of God daily. You can follow God's instructions because he's laid it out here. Now, in the disciples' defense, they, of course, did not have the Bible fully like we have, and therefore, they had to be instructed of what to do, and this next great event was going to change history. Matter of fact, it's going to affect where we're at today, even in our churches. Had they not followed the instructions of God, we might not even be here today as a church. So it was important that they followed the instructions and not stand gazing as though that they've now lost all their hope in life. but yet to now implement the instructions that God had given them previously, that the Lord Jesus did when he sat around the table in verse 4, and as they were assembled together, notice in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, as Jesus was with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So we see the first instruction that's given is simply to stop gazing and obey God. Now that's understood in that verse. Matter of fact, when you read verse 4, it's understood here that God's main point that he's emphasizing here is obedience. How do we know that? Look again in verse 4. He says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus was, he commanded them and that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So the first thing that we see this taking place here is that Jesus is given a command. And by the way, whenever the Lord gives us a command, then our response ought to be, I need to obey God's command, right? And that's what we find here. So they were instructed to stop gazing and obey. Now, who were they? Who were they in this passage? Well, they are not just the 11. Yeah, we see the disciples. It wasn't just the 11, but this is the infant church, the local assembly in Jerusalem. I personally believe that the church started with the 11, with the disciples. That's where the church started. You think about it, it makes sense. That God gathered a group of men together that had a heart for God, that were preachers, and he instilled within them a desire to start a church. And so it started with these men, but yet it continued on with this local assembly. Later we find that at least 120 were beginning to assemble together there in the church of Jerusalem. And so they had been told to tarry, though, in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Why did God want them to tarry? Now, he's telling them to stop gazing and obey. Stay in Jerusalem, because something that's going to happen in their life that they've never experienced is going to take place, and it will be the beginning of the church. You see, as we see in verse 12, they were not now in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, they were still on the mountaintop in verse 12. They were on the Mount of Olives. It's about a half a mile away. So, you know, that would be equivalent to probably a half a mile, the distance, really, because they were not allowed to travel on the Sabbath. The distance that they were allowed to travel would be that the rabbis allowed the Jews to travel would be about a half a mile. So they were not to stay where they're at on the Mount of Olives. By the way, as much as they may have wanted, they could not stay on the mountaintop, no matter how exciting it was. You know, we like being on the mountaintop, don't we? I was on the mountains in Dayton, Tennessee. Not only was it a little bit cooler there, but it was that mountaintop experience this week. I mean, great preaching, just experiencing the Word of God being preached and lives of teenagers watching God change and work in their heart and life. I mean, that was a mountaintop experience. That's kind of like, that's one of those experiences you just want to gaze for a while. But you know what? You got to come off the mountain. As much as, you know, these teenagers, I'm sure that they would say, well, preacher, I'd stay another week. I would have stayed another week as well. But you know, you got to come off the mountain. Because you know what? God has something at the bottom of the mountain that he wants us to do. And that's what he was challenging the disciples. You got to come off the mountain. Go to Jerusalem. And because what was going to take place in Jerusalem was what's going to change their life. And when they arrive there, great things will happen, God says. You know, we must keep in mind that when the local church obeys the first directions that's given by God, others will come. When we obey as the church, that's important for us this morning. We must stop gazing and obey the Lord's command. Samuel, if you remember, Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. God puts a premium on obedience. Obedience is not easy. I mean, obedience requires sacrifice a lot of times. Maybe sometimes giving up something. Giving up our time. Giving up, you know, maybe a career that we thought we were set out to do, and God changes that direction. Giving up a person that you thought was going to be your life's mate, but God says, hey, this is not your life's mate. I've got someone better for you down the road. And you know, when a person goes through that, they may not understand why until later they realize. But sometimes it requires being obedient, and there's a premium in obedience. If there is a lesson that we must learn from God's dealing with the nation of Israel, it is a lesson of obedience. Flip over with me, if you can, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just go to Genesis and go over a few books and you'll be in Deuteronomy. There's a couple of verses I want you to notice with me that is proof point that God wants us to be obedient, and there's a premium of obedience. And notice what God says to the children of Israel, to the nation of Israel, if they are going to receive the blessings of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses begin in verse 26 with me. Deuteronomy 11 verse 26. God says to Moses here and the children of Israel, he says, behold, that word behold simply means, see, I've set before you this day a blessing and a what? And a curse. I've set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Now what would you rather have? Would you rather have a blessing or a curse? Well, nobody in their right mind is going to say, I want to have the curse. I want a blessing, don't you? I want all the blessings I can get. Okay? God says this is how you receive the blessing. A blessing if you will obey what? The commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Now God's telling the children of Israel, you want blessings? Here it is. Just obey. The word obey involves trust. Obey and trust. Now, that's easy to read out of the Bible, but to put it into practice is not always easy. Because sometimes the old flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? Human nature. And sometimes we don't want to obey. That's why we don't understand as parents why our kids don't want to obey sometimes. When we tell them, listen, if you'll do this, this is what this will come. Well, and then, you know, I've been there. My parents, you know, I was rough on my parents growing up. But now as I've been there where they've been, I understand what they were trying to teach me. If I just trust them and obey and do right, then there's a lot more good that comes from that than bad. But a human nature doesn't want to do that. But Jesus says, a blessing if you will obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Now here, if you want a curse, then this is how you get a curse. And a curse if you will what? If you'll not obey. Just don't obey God. You want to receive heartaches? You want to receive hardship in life? You want to receive the curse, or curse, whatever that involved, just choose not to obey. God made it very plain and clear to him. Gave him two choices. A curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside, that is, turn from the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. So if you want a curse, then you decide you want to worship money as your God. You want a curse, you decide that you want to worship things as your God. You know, that's how you have the curse. In other words, you put other things or other people ahead of God. And when we start doing that, that's when we receive not the blessings of God, but the curse of God. Pretty clear, right? Why is it that we often choose a curse over a blessing? Let's be honest. We've all been there, haven't we? Where we've looked back over some things in our life, we thought, well, if I'd just done it the right way, I would have probably been blessed. I know I've been blessed, but yet I chose to do it the wrong way. And because of that, I received the curse of God. In other words, I lack the blessings of God. You know, this is not only good advice for a nation who should want God's blessings, but it's good advice for all of us as well, right? I mean, when God was writing this to the children of Israel, yes, He was also writing it to us as the modern day church today. It's always best that we do the right thing and obey God. But there's a lot of temptations for us to do the wrong thing, isn't there? Satan has something waiting for us on the outside of these doors once we get outside the doors to test, to try to cause us to fall on our face before God. Not in a way of praying, but yet to disappoint God. And we know that. And I know that I'm sure there's not a week that goes by that we don't all in some way disappoint God in some form or fashion. But yet, we see it's very plain and clear here in Deuteronomy. To have the blessings of God, you obey God. To have the curse of God, you disobey God. And that is His word and what God says. So He says to the disciples here through these two men of God, to these two angels, He says, stop gazing and obey God. That is simply trust God, obey God. Now, He goes into specifics of verse 4 of how they're to stop gazing. And what does He say in verse 4? He says, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should, what? Not depart from Jerusalem. But here's the specifics. But wait for the promise of the Father. So He says, stop gazing. He says two things. Go and wait. Right? That's what we see, the specifics of how they could trust God, how they can obey God. Go and wait. Now, Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 because Luke wrote Acts, he said something very similar in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye, that is, stay here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued, that is, to be clothed with the power from on high. Now, what is He making reference to? He's making reference here, stay here until you have been clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When was that going to happen? They didn't know. Only God knew when that was going to happen. You know, sometimes to enjoy God's best blessings, we have to wait, don't we? Sometimes we come to this altar and we'll pray and we get up feeling good that, boy, I came to the altar and I prayed about something and God's going to give it to me. And He may very well do that. He may give it to you at the moment you pray about it. It may be weeks, or it may not happen in your lifetime. You know? But waiting is not easy. But to receive God's best blessings in life, and I can speak from experience, you know, sometimes you just have to wait for it. Wait for God to move, because God's not on our time schedule. Have you noticed that? We're on God's time schedule. And God's got His best blessings waiting for us if we'd just be willing to do what He says, trust Him by going and waiting. Now, how exciting is that? Waiting. Nobody likes to wait. I know of very few people who enjoy waiting. If you go to a restaurant today after church, especially if I go overtime, and I'm not expecting to do that, you're going to wait somewhere. You're going to wait. It's frustrating to wait. You want to eat, right? You're already smelling the food. And so waiting is not something that we are comfortable with. You know, going to an amusement park. I used to enjoy going to the amusement park until you started having to wait. I mean, to ride that you paid $100 to get in the park for. And then you're having to now said this ride's going to take 4 hours. And they say, come back at this time. Well, you're ready to do it then. You go to a drive-thru window of the doctor's office, and you're going to wait, right, these places. Many not only do not enjoy waiting, we hate to wait, if we're honest. I'm not going to ask how many of you like waiting. I think it's just understood. I don't think I'd get anybody that would raise their hand. Now, if it's something that's of great importance, like going to Walmart, we'll wait. Oh, but they have taken care of that problem. Have you noticed? Have you noticed you don't wait at Walmart anymore? Matter of fact, have you went to the automated checkouts at Walmart? I mean, boy, they're neat. I mean, you go there and you get through quicker, right? Now, what a scam. I still go in the back door of Walmart and come out the back door. Because, I thought when they get these little deals in, it's going to get people in and out. But the problem is, you let one of those things go down, and they have one person for 10 of those machines. And it seemed like one's constantly going down. Every time I get in line, one of them goes down, and so the lady gets distracted. And a lot of times, it may be because it don't want to accept your debit card or whatever. But, waiting is not something we enjoy doing. But like I said, Christians, after we often miss God's best blessings because we're too busy for God. Aren't we? Think about the children of Israel. Why did they wander in the wilderness? They were too busy worrying about themselves and wanting their needs met. And so they wondered. And so, if not careful, we get too busy for God. And we will. I mean, we live in a society today where we see that happening, where we're too busy to take time to give God 10 minutes of our time a day, just in devotions and prayer and so forth. When really we look at what we're missing by not giving God more of our time. I mean, I could go off on a rampage about PlayStation and social media and all. And by the way, we could pick on our teenagers, but adults are just as bad at some of these things. I mean, we have our own toys that rob us of opportunities of spending time with God. Well, the disciples, they were told to stop gazing, go and wait. Now, they were ready for the kingdom. They thought, well, the kingdom, listen, we're ready. The disciples heard a lot about the kingdom of God during this 40-day period of time while they're waiting for God to do something. And no doubt became excited about the kingdom of God, as we would have all been. But in verse 6, they were convinced that it was time. We see in verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You see, the tragedy of Calvary had turned into victory with the resurrection. What took place on Calvary was awful, but it actually turned into victory when Jesus rose from the grave, right? And so they thought surely now would be the time for the Lord to establish His kingdom, and they were anxious for that to take place. They were ready to get out of here. I find myself at times saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You ever do that? You ever find yourself as a child of God, I'm ready, Lord. I mean, I'm already saved. What would prevent that you just calling the church on out of here? Now, I don't want to die, per se. I'm not ready in that way. My wife gets on to me sometime when I say it that way. But, I mean, but I'm ready whenever God says, come on home. When the trumpet sounds, man. And sometimes, I think about that. But God's not ready yet. We find that the Lord rebuked them. And He reminded them of what they were supposed to do. But look in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He says, go back to Jerusalem and wait for God's power to come upon you. Well, they were ready to go to their heavenly home. He said, go back and wait. Their prayer meeting, as they went back, turned into a powerful meeting. Look in verse 13. So they went back to Jerusalem. They left, as verse 12 says, they journeyed from the Mount of Olives, about a half a mile's journey. That's all they could travel. That's all they were allowed to travel that day. And so in verse 13 it says, and when they were come in, that is, and when they entered into the city, that is the city of Jerusalem, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. Not Judas Iscariot. He's no longer there, as you know. Matter of fact, they take care of business later by appointing or electing, however they did that, another disciple to take Judas Iscariot's place. But anyway, they went to Jerusalem. They went to the upper room where they had often met with Jesus. And we know that it would be 10 days before they experienced the promise of God. Now, what are they supposed to be doing? They're to go and do what? Wait. Wait for what? Verse 4 says, wait for the promise. Not for God to come back and take them out of here, but to go back to Jerusalem, because this was the beginning of the church, the mission of the church. But the church is void without the power of God upon it. Right? We gather here today, but if God was not in our midst, this place is powerless. But when we gather, where two or more are gathered in His name, the Bible says He's right in the midst. But who's with us? God is. The Holy Spirit of God is with us. And that's what they were to go and wait. They were to go and wait. And it took about 10 days before the Holy Ghost would come and empower them to do the work that God had called them to do. But they didn't know how long it would be. Still, they were obedient. Praise God for their obedience. Even though they didn't fully understand God's plan, there is a great example for us here this morning as we read this passage. And we must wait for God's power and God's direction in our lives. But preacher, I don't like waiting. Well, you might be missing the blessing that God has for you. Remember, you can have the blessing of God by obeying God's command, or you can have the curse of God by not obeying. So they chose to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power of God, because something that was going to empower them to go later and reach thousands of people with the gospel would be the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. So we must wait for God's power and direction. The preacher doesn't build the church. The Sunday school teachers, as much as we'd like to give credit to people, you know, we don't build the church in and of ourselves, but we're able to build the church and add to the church family with the power of God upon us. That's why we need to be praying for God's power to be in control of our church. Because you see, it's not about the preacher. It's not about any one person in the church. It's all about God. And we need to be prayed up every time we meet together that the power of God would work. So while they were waiting, they were busy. What were they busy doing? Look in verse 14. The Bible says, and these all continued with one accord. How? They continued in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So there were, in this church that started out, there were 120 that assembled in the first church. And it says, and men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. So they put away all their differences, and they got busy doing two things that really benefited the church, and it still benefits the church today. And one is they came together in prayer. You know what? Can you imagine coming to church and never having prayer together? It wouldn't be church without prayer, right? And so they came together and they had a prayer meeting. They had this old-fashioned prayer meeting where they called out to God and God came down and met with them. And then they studied the Word of God together in verse 16. And not only did they study the Word of God together, but they applied the Scriptures together. In other words, they implemented what God says do. Nothing can be accomplished without prayer. Would you say amen to that? This is how that first church started. Well, preacher, we pray too much. Can you pray too much? Oh, listen, there's power in prayer. So God began to meet with them when they prayed together, and they're waiting on God to act. And by the way, the best thing, as I've made emphasis on, that God's children can be doing is to take time to stop and pray and be good stewards of God's Word. That's what they did. And some of the best times that I know our church has had here at Fountain City is when we've gathered together and we've prayed together and we've studied God's Word together and we've applied that Word together. And any church that's worth their salt, listen, does those things. We see a third thing. Like the disciples, God has given believers specific instructions. They were not only to stop gazing and obey God, but they were to stop gazing and go and wait. And then thirdly, they were to stop gazing and let God work. In other words, stop gazing and just step out of the way and let God work. Verse 8, notice there. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So God gives them specific instructions again. They were to be His witnesses. And so are we. You see, who builds the church? God uses believers. Well, preacher, that's what we hire you to do. I'm a believer too. Part of my job is to help build the church. But my main role is to shepherd the flock, to be that under-shepherd. But we all work together as the children of Israel, as God was telling the disciples, this is what you're to do. You're to stop gazing and let's get to work. Be a witness. A witness is one who is called to bear record of the truth. It's people who tell the truth about Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, it means one who dies for his faith, because that really what they commonly did back in the day. They went to their death, many of the preachers and even church members, they went to their death witnessing the truth. Now, thank God we're not threatened to be put to death yet because of we're witnesses. That day may come again. But you know what? That's what they were willing to do. That's what we're to do. We're to bear record of the truth. We must stop standing around and get busy witnessing the record of Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to come to church in our comfort zone, as I've said, I believe, last week, and to fit in with this crowd, because everybody is a believer, right? We assume that. But the real test of witnessing comes when we walk outside these doors, where there is a mission field, where there is people that need Jesus Christ as Savior. You're going to go into your workplace tomorrow and you're going to meet people who maybe use God's name in vain, and you'll be around family members and same thing that need a good witness. And that's what Jesus was challenging the disciples to do. Stop gazing and let's get to work. You know, they didn't know what would happen in 10 days, but God did. As we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you know, the Lord knew He was going to use Peter. God knew that this infant church was to reach thousands of people with the truth. Remember, Peter had gone through such discouragement. I mean, Peter had given up on God, and others had given up on Peter because he turned his back on God for a brief period of time, but God hadn't given up on him. He was God's man. Matter of fact, he was God's man to help start the church there at Pentecost in Acts. You know, the Lord was about to do something remarkable in Peter. Peter didn't know what it was going to be. But Peter was one of those disciples that had to stop gazing and let God work. And you know what? You may be one like that this morning. God wants to use you mightily. And he's willing to use you mightily. And you may think, well, I'm a nobody. I mean, you may think that, I don't have much Bible education or whatever, and that doesn't really matter to God. God looks at somebody who has a willing heart to just let God use them, no matter who it may be. And if you'll open your heart up to God, God's willing to use you, whether it be a family member, whether it be in the workplace or your school or wherever, to be that witness that God's called us all to be. You know what? We're still seeing the effects of Pentecost today, aren't we? Thank God for what took place at Pentecost. Because we have the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon us today as a church because they stopped gazing and they started witnessing for God. You know what? Can you imagine what would happen if we did the same thing here at Fountain City? Not that that's a big problem, but it has become a problem in our churches today. I think, you know, we want God to come back sometimes so soon. Lord, come on back. These times are hard, and I mean, things are bad around us. But you know what? As much as we might desire that, there's still work for God's people to do. No matter how old you may be, how young, God's willing, if you have a willing heart, to use you. He just says, stop gazing. And go and wait. Stop gazing and let me work through you. Then fourthly, stop gazing. Yes, Jesus is coming back. Verse 11, we see that. Which also said, ye men, these angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall, and the idea, he will come in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven. This same Jesus is coming back. He's going to return. The one who cared for the lost and dying, the one who wept over hurting people, the one who died and rose again. When he returns, he will have no more, when he returns, we'll have no more time to invest in maybe that friend or that neighbor or that family member. There's no time for gazing, right? The time is short. We don't know the day or the hour when Jesus is coming. The opportunity that God gives us to witness, and they're there every day, it's drawing short. No work should require us to be more busy than in God's work. When he returns, we all have to give an account. We all have to give an account of what we did for God once we got saved. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. For what we've done. So yes, what we've done for God, or maybe not done for God. So, we need to quit gazing. John chapter 9, verse 4 says, the night cometh when no man, no woman can work. Let's obey God. Let's go and wait. Let's stop gazing and let God work. Stop gazing because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Maybe today. There's an exciting part about that, but yet that can be something that can go cause some anguish in the fact that if you have a loved one that don't know Jesus and you're still praying they get saved, it'll be too late then for them to be saved. So now's the time to be busy witnessing for God, right? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed as we consider